Morning, everyone. Thanks, guys. Our big question that we've been considering this series, the question that's been on my heart and mind, and I know that's been on the lips of so many of us as I've had conversations after church and during the week, as we've looked at this Riptide series, the big question has been, can a Christian fall away? And within that, it causes us to think about the delicate tension between two different aspects that we read about in God's Word. Between God's sovereignty on the one hand and human responsibility on the other. If God is sovereign, Jesus is our great high priest. He is the mediator of a better covenant by whom his sacrifice once and for all time is able to save all of those completely who come to him. We sing the song, "My Father's holding on to me. He gave his son for me. My Father's holding on to me, and he won't let go." Calvin talks about this in the idea of perseverance of the saints. Those whom God has started a good work in, he will see through until completion. God is totally and utterly sovereign. And the book of Hebrews gives us lots that backs up this view of God. We're going to do a lot of flicking. Let me just read three verses for you. Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Hebrews 8:12. "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Hebrews 9:15. "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." God is completely sovereign and he's able to keep those to the very end. God's sovereignty. But at the same time, the author of the book of Hebrews gives us these five warning passages that we've been looking at over the last 5 weeks. Passages that highlight, on the other hand, human responsibility. And so we hear words like, "Pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Don't harden your hearts like they did in the wilderness. Don't drift into deliberate sin." Or in today's passage, "Don't refuse the God who speaks to you from heaven." And then, as if the warnings weren't enough, from each of these passages, we get the terrifying, severe consequences of not obeying. How shall we escape such a great salvation? "See to it that no one will fall by following the example of this disobedient generation. How much more severely does a man deserve to be punished who has trodden the Son of God underfoot? All that is left is a fearful expectation of judgment." On the one hand, we have God is absolutely sovereign. On the other hand, we have human responsibility. If God is able to save completely, how is it possible for us to muck it up? Is God only able to save completely those strong enough to hold on to themselves? How do we piece the two pieces of this puzzle together? Do we have assurance, or is it all up to us to hold on? That's the question that's been lingering over this entire series. And every time it's come up, we've said, come back next week, find out more. We're not going to do that today. Today we're going to come to some conclusions. We're going to answer that really important question. But to do that, we first need to realize that's not the question that the author of the book of Hebrews is answering. He hasn't written this as a theological treatise on can a Christian fall away or not. That's not the big idea of the book of Hebrews. The big idea of Hebrews is unashamedly, it's all about Jesus. It's unashamedly how amazing this man is. It's unashamedly asking the question, why would anyone want to fall away from this Jesus? And it's in that context that we need to consider the warning passages. And so this morning, in what time we have left, I don't want to just look at Hebrews 12. I want us to look at all five of the warning passages together. I want us to see that the author of Hebrews has put them together in the way that he has for a reason. And I want us to get to the center of that reason and pick apart perhaps the hardest verses in all of Hebrews. I want to say that these five passages form what an English teacher would call a chiasm. Can I get a hand of anyone who knows whatever a chiasm is? Two. Well done. For everybody else like me, a chiasm means that there are pairs of arguments that work together to highlight a central point. What does that mean? I think Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 12 combine on the outside to say, listen to Jesus. Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10, the next step, combine to reinforce the same message, obey Jesus. And the center point, Hebrews 5 and 6, the pivotal passage within this book is mature in him. Listen, obey, mature. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to do lots of flicking. Can I get the house lights on, guys? We're going to do lots of flicking. If I haven't heard paper cuts throughout today, I haven't done my job. But begin with me, friends, at Hebrews 12 and verse 18. As we piece together this puzzle, as we see what Hebrews is going on about, as we're reminded of Jesus, let's take these warnings seriously. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even it was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. You see, friends, in the Old Testament, God gathered his people together. He's just brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He's rescued them with an enormous bang. And he's brought them together to this one place, this one mountain. And he's speaking to them as a community for the first time. And as if to announce how important this is, fire comes across the mountain. Trumpet blasts are sounded. Smoke descends. This was a special, physical, holy place. And he spoke to them in an audible voice. And the people of God said, we can't handle this. We send Moses up, let him be the mediator. We can't stand to hear the voice of God and live. God's people were brought together in one physical place in the Old Testament. And the author of the Hebrews is saying that you and I, that's different. We don't need to come to a special place. We don't need to meet together in a special building. Why? Verse 22, come back with me to the text. But we have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. We have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. We have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. Friends, in Christ, with Christ dwelling in us, we have entered the heavenly realms. Colossians says we have been raised with Christ. We are now seated with him. And so as we meet together, yes, we're here in Quakers Hill. Yes, we're meeting in this building. But we are part of something so much larger than that. As somebody whose Christ's spirit dwells inside of us, as someone who is in Christ, we are there in the heavenly realms with angels singing their praises. We're there in the heavenly realms with men who journeyed and women who journeyed the journey we're walking now before us, who have been made perfect through death. We are there. We are meeting there together. Our lives are seated there. Why would we refuse him who speaks from heaven? Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. And why would we want to? If we've been raised with Christ, seated with him at the right hand of the Father, if we've been given his Holy Spirit, why would we not listen to him who has made us perfect? Why? It's exactly the same message. Flick back with me to Hebrews 2. Back to 1:1-4. These two make out the same pair. I'll say that again. Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 1, he's just waxed lyrically about how brilliant Jesus is. And he comes to chapter 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How shall we escape? We won't. It doesn't work that way. And so Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 12 paint the outside edge of this picture of can a Christian fall away. They're saying Christians listen to Jesus. They hear his voice. And so church, friends, brothers and sisters, let me ask you this morning, are we listening to Jesus? Are we a church full of people individually, in our families and corporately? Are we listening to God's word? When was the last time we got God's word out at home and read it? The word of God is not an optional extra in the Christian life. Let me say that again. The word of God is not an optional extra for those mature Christians. The word of God is an essential element to the Christian life. We brought up back in week one of the series the parable of the sower. I'm going to come back to that at the end. But let me tell you about another farmer. A farmer who perfectly, absolutely perfectly prepares the land. He digs it up, he puts all the right fertilizer in, he weeds every night, he waters every morning, he does all that agricultural stuff that I don't know the right terms, so fill it in your own mind if you know that. He gets it all ready, and 3 months later, he looks back, and nothing's grown, because he didn't plant any seeds. And you think, man, this guy's pretty thick. But friends, we can be tempted to do the same thing, can't we? The Word of God is the seed. If we want to grow as Christians, if we want to call ourselves Christians, listening to God and His Word is not an optional extra. How do we go, friends? Are we listening to Him? In John's Gospel, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep, they know my voice. They listen. We are His sheep as we listen to Him. If Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 12 are all about listening, the next step of warnings in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10 are all about obedience. Flick over with me to Hebrews 3. I'm going to start at verse 12, so page 1186. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. All about obedience. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? Chapter 4, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have heard the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Here we have a whole generation brought out of Egypt, given the laws on Mount Sinai, perched on the promised land. They could see it, the land that God had promised for generations. It was right there. And God said, go in and take it. And they said, no. The people are too big. They're too scary. We don't think you can do it. They disobeyed God and they failed to enter into his rest. Daniel took us through Hebrews 3 a few weeks ago and he pointed the different time zones that today is used. David says, today, listen, obey, or you won't enter God's rest. And then he said it on that day, and I'm saying it today. Hear God's verse, hear God's word, and obey. Because if we don't obey, we will miss out on the future rest that God has promised. It's exactly the same as in Hebrews 10. Come with me again. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 26. We're going to know this book pretty well by the end of today. Hebrews 10, 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? If that generation who heard God's laws, who heard the covenant that he gave on Mount Sinai, if they heard and were to be put to death for disobedience in front of two or three witnesses, how much more do we deserve judgment if we don't hear him who is our great high priest? The book of James in the New Testament says that the man who hears the word of God and disobeys is like a man who looks into a mirror, sees his face, walks away, and forgets what he looks like. Is that us? Friends, we've already asked the question, are we listening to God? Let me ask a second question. Are we listening in order to obey? Is holiness important to us? Do we see his commandments as good and true? Are we meeting together regularly? Are we using our tongues to bless and not curse? Are we using our bodies for the Lord and not lust? Are we praying for those who persecute us? Are we loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves? Can a Christian fall away? Well, is a Christian someone who listens, someone who obeys, and thirdly, and I would say pivotally, someone who matures? Come with me to Hebrews 5 and 6. We're entering a passage that I describe as the middle of a Melchizedek sandwich. He's just introduced this character of Melchizedek who gets three verses in Genesis and two verses in Psalms and then three chapters in Hebrews. He's this strange character. And he wants to tell them about this Melchizedek, but he feels like they're having a period 7 and 8 on Friday kind of moment. I don't know how many periods you had at school. At school we had 8 period days, 7 and 8 were after lunch. And period 7 and 8 on Friday is the time that you just got nothing left. you feel sorry for your teachers period 7 and 8 Friday because you're not going to take anything in. If school was too far along for you to remember, think about the last kind of corporate development day that you went to, and think about the poor suckers who got the post-lunch session on that day. No one's listening. And he feels a bit the same about the people he's speaking to. Take a look with me at Hebrews 5:11. 5:11, having just introduced Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Some versions say you're hard of hearing. You don't want to know anymore. In fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Ouch. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. What he's saying is, you haven't understood the basics, friends. You still need to be reminded of the basics. It's as if you need to repent and be baptized every week because you're just not getting it. It's harsh words. Jeff, a few weeks ago, mentioned an illustration about the ABCs. A child in year five, if they don't know their alphabet, then something's gone wrong. They've been taught the alphabet from kindergarten or earlier, all the way through to year five. If you're in year five and you don't know what letter follows the next, then we've let you down somehow. Whether it be the teaching, whether it be the kids, whether it's any other fact, there's something wrong. And so it is, Christians, if we don't know the ABCs, if we haven't come to understand and accept the ABCs, what are they? Come with me, Hebrews 6. Not laying again the foundation, that is, repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Friends, these are the ABCs. Anyone who's been a Christian for a while should not only understand them, but accept them and move on to apply them to their lives. Have you ever heard the Bible taken out of context? Can I read the Bible for you and take it out of context? Let me have a listen to this. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and stop there. Does that sound right to you? Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and let's move on to Buddhism and a bit of Platonism. I hope you're realizing, no, there's something very wrong there. Take a look at Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. And go on to maturity. You see, when a child learns their alphabet, they don't then disregard it and go and learn Greek instead. They build on that foundation. They learn how words fit together, and sentences, and paragraphs, and essays, and books. They learn to apply the alphabet. And they learn to teach it to others. And friends, these basics of the Christian life, that's the exact same approach that we should have to them. We want our lives to not be continually needing to learn these things again as if we'd forgotten them. We need to be applying them. Instead of asking the question, do I need to be baptized again? We should be asking questions like, how does my baptism affect the way I am in my family? Instead of, have I received Jesus' righteousness? It's how do I serve God understanding this righteousness in my workplace? It's not have I avoided God's judgment, but how do I tell others about their salvation that He has promised? Because the following verses make this matter really, really, really important. And now we come to what I think are the hardest verses in all of Hebrews, verses 4 to 6. Hebrews 6, 4 to 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Who, friends, is that talking about? That's the ultimate question in the book of Hebrews. Can a Christian fall away? Who are these people that he's referring to? I want to say that over the course of Christian history, there have been three broad approaches to answering that question. Let me give you the first two, and then let me tell you where my understanding lies. The first option of understanding this passage is that these are Christians. These are people who have put their trust in Jesus, received the promised Holy Spirit, lived a life of obedience and trust, and fell away. To me, I find that really hard to fit together with the picture of God's sovereignty and the great high priest that we have. I just can't see how that puzzle fits together. The second option that a lot of people have gone throughout down history is that this is a hypothetical situation. These are genuine Christians, and there's kind of a chance that they could fall away, but real Christians listen and obey, and therefore don't fall away. And so he's talking about a straw man sort of thing. Real Christians could fall away if they didn't listen, but real Christians listen, and so therefore they won't fall away. That's the second option. But I think there's a better option. And when I say better, I mean it's kind of a scarier option because it hits home to us much, much more real, much more concrete. And that is, it's talking about second generation Christians. It's talking about people who have been in church for a year, 5 years, 40 years, 50 years. People who have heard the word of God taught faithfully over many, many years. People who have come and they know what real fellowship is like. They know what it is to listen to the word of God. They like what God says to them. They think it's a good thing. They want to bring their children up in this. It's a good thing. They like the idea of heaven. But they haven't jumped on the boat. They're people who the boat is leaving the dock, and they've got one foot on the dock and they've got one foot on the boat, and one way or another they're going to be wet and unhappy, or they're going to jump on the boat. And they haven't done that yet. Here are people who have seen miracles with their own eyes. They may have even performed miracles. Remember, Jesus said, he was approached by people who said, "Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name." And Jesus said, "I never knew you." This is people, I believe, this is talking about people who meet together and play Christian in their own strength without the transforming work of the Holy Spirit changing their lives. It's people who come together and haven't committed their lives to Jesus. The book of Hebrews doesn't talk a whole lot about the regeneration of the Spirit, but the rest of the New Testament fills in the picture so clearly. In the Old Testament, God promises there will be a time where God's people will listen and will obey. Why? Because He's going to give them a new heart. He's going to take out their heart of stone and He's going to give them a heart of flesh. He's going to indwell them. He's going to live inside them by His Spirit. And that man, that woman, that Christian will not fall away. Because God is doing His work inside of them. And so the question that we began with, can a Christian fall away? It's kind of morphed into what kind of Christian can fall away. Can a Christian fall away who comes to church, who hears the Bible read, who dabbles in Christianity, but who knows in their heart they haven't made that decision to trust Him with all that they are? Who hasn't repented of the crown on their head and said, "I want Jesus to be Lord of all my life." Who hasn't accepted the gift of the Holy Spirit to transform them from the inside out. Can such a person fall away? Clearly. They are the second and third seeds in the parable of the sower. The one who at once hears the word and rejoices, like so many of us have. But when the sun comes down, it has no root and it dies. Or when the worries of the world and the thorns of this life doesn't produce fruit and it dies. But can a Christian who hears and obeys the word of God, who is maturing in their faith, and who is doing all of that in the power that God has given him by accepting His promise of new life and new birth, and an indwelling by His Holy Spirit that regenerates us from the inside out, can such a person fall away? No way. Because God is a great high priest. Which begs us to ask the question, doesn't it? Which form of Christian are we? I think as a church, one of the ways that we do church, one of the disadvantages of the way that we do church, is we preach with that kind of understanding that most people here are Christian, that people have taken that step to commit to their life to Jesus. And so we preach assurance. We say, you can be assured. God will save you to the very end. But not often enough, I would say, do we challenge people to say, have you actually been saved? Have you committed your life to Jesus? Have you accepted His gift of the Holy Spirit? Are you living for Him? Have you made that once in a lifetime decision to follow Him? And so I want to give us a chance this morning to do just that. In a minute, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes. And if that's you, if you've been dabbling around in church circles, if you've been trying to do this Christian thing on your own, if you're just sick and tired of not receiving the joy of the Holy Spirit, can I encourage you, while everyone's eyes are shut, to stand up and then to sit down again. And at the end of the service, to come up and pray with a bunch of us who are going to pray after the service. If that's you, can I encourage you to do that? If you're someone who's already done that, if that was something in the past for you and you are living a life of listening, obeying, maturing, if you are working the Holy Spirit with inside you, would you give thanks and praise to God for that, knowing that you will never, ever fall away, because our Father is holding on to us. Let's pray. Please close your eyes with me. Heavenly Father, through the book of Hebrews has been intense. It's been emotional. Made big questions. It's made us uneasy. But Father, we only need to be made uneasy if we haven't received your life-giving, transforming power by the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, this morning we open it up to that invitation. If that's you, if you want that power working within you, if you want that assurance, if you don't want to play around as being a Christian anymore, but you want to step into His kingdom, if you want to be there in the heavenly Jerusalem, Lord, I pray those people would stand now and accept this life-changing offer that will see them in heaven forever. Father, for those of us who have already made that decision, for those of us who know what it's like to experience God inside of us, changing us from one degree of glory to another, Father, would you renew in us the joy of our salvation? Would you help us to be listening, obedient, maturing Christians who hear your voice and obey, and because of that, who have an absolute sense of assurance and security that we will be there on that last day, celebrating with you and with all the angels and with all those made perfect. Because we know a real Christian can never fall away. We pray this and praise you in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.